Easter Sunday. In early 2000, around 2004, the Premier League had become by then the most important league, the most important and most famous league in the world. Even my friends in Colombia watch more of the Premier League than they watch the actual Colombian league itself. And by then, Chelsea Football Club had been taken over by a Russian billionaire. They had the money, they had the players now. They needed the manager to take them to the next level. So they signed in 2004 Jose Mourinho, and he gave that summer what was known as one of the most infamous interviews in the history of football. There is a before and after in this interview. He was placed, as so to speak, in the hot seat. He was sat down, and all the cameras of the world and all the media and the newspapers for the different countries were there. And the journalists were there ready to ask him the question, what are your credentials, Mr. Mourinho? What do you have to bring to the Premier League? Can you take Chelsea to the next level? Who are you? They thought that he was the new kid on the block, but they got more than they bargained for. This was his answer, quote, on a big long interview that he had. This is what he said. Please don't say that I'm arrogant, because what I say is true. I am a European champion, so I am not one of the bottle. I am a special one. The newspapers the following day picked up on other parts, but over time, when the writers who were there in the interview began to spread this news, he began to be called the special one. They got more than they bargained for, the journalists. And I want to share with you today that when we hear of Christianity, when you hear the name of Jesus, what humanity do, what humans do, what we will do, we put Jesus on the hot seat, we sit him on a chair, and we say, Mr. Jesus, what are your credentials? What do you have to offer me? You see, Mr. Jesus, in my keychain, I have Buddha, I have Muhammad, I have what my secular friends are telling me. What do you have to offer? You're just another moral teacher who lived 2,000 years ago. You're just another rebel. You were angry that the Romans were there and they took over your country at the time. But today we will see that the crucifixion and the resurrection turn the tables on us. When we realize how until now we thought that we had Jesus as just another special one, we just add them to the list. But you see, the gospel, especially the cross and the resurrection, challenges us. You see, Mourinho didn't say he was the special one. That's what they gave him. He actually said a special one. So he was a special manager, but there were other special managers. But the gospel is saying to you, through the cross and the resurrection, Jesus is the special one. Either he is or either he's not. But he's not to share. So let us put in ourselves in the shoes of the disciples. Because Jesus asked them that particular question, whom do you say that I am? So let us put ourselves in the hot seat, and we're going to answer this through three questions. Okay, number one, we're going to see how an Ethiopian man answered this question, or how he got to this question. So we're going to go and see who do we say he is. That's going to be our point number one. Then we're going to go see what did he lose? What did Jesus lose? Why do we need to ask ourselves that question? And number three, what did we win? Those are the three questions that are going to help us today. Well, I'm praying that it will lead us to the question, whom do we say Jesus is? Okay, number one, who do we say he is? Okay, I'm going to put a few of you on the hot seat. I'm going to ask a few probing questions. Isabella, you were here the first service, so I'll pick on you. How long does it take you to travel to church on a Sunday? 50 or 15? 15. Gavin, how long does it normally take you to get to church?
20.
20 minutes. EJ, how long? 50, yeah? Well, in Acts 8, we read the story of an African man who was on his way to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. It is believed that he traveled 1,500 kilometers. That's around 20 miles per day. And it means that with those numbers, it would have taken him 75 days to get to Jerusalem to worship. And that's one way. And in this story, when we read Acts 8, we catch him on the way home. He's already been to the temple, okay? And he's on his chariot. What we are not told in the story is that most likely he would have been scorned and rejected, and he probably would have been wounded. You see, that we are told three interesting aspects about this man. Number one, he was from Ethiopia. He has a different culture. And even though it was possible that from the time of Queen Sheba with Solomon, that he would have become a Jewish man, and that would have been the tradition of his family, he would have been a completely different culture when he showed up at Jerusalem. But more important than that, he was the powerful man. It's said that he was the head of the treasury of the queen. He controlled the money. He probably was the most important person in the kingdom. He was wealthy and powerful. He would have had servants. He would have had so many people around him. He would have definitely stood out of the crowd. But we are told a third thing about him. And this is one thing that unites all of us. We are told that he was a eunuch. For a man in court with a queen, is probably quite common in those days, especially to have men who served to be eunuchs. It would have been part of his job description. In Deuteronomy 23:1, the law of Moses, the very God that he was going up to worship, says, "No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord." You see, he would have showed up to Jerusalem, to the temple, and he would have knocked on the door. "Can I come in to worship my God?" But he would have been found wanting. He would have failed the test of the law. He didn't have the credentials to go in. He would have been rejected the opportunity to go to the baptismal pools that they used to cleanse themselves before they actually walked into the main temple. So where we find this man in this story, he had gone through this most likely. He was returning home in another 1,500 kilometer journey. And he probably would have felt dejected, defeated. And he would have felt that even dirtier if possible for the amount of journey and miles that he had done. But he begins to read the prophet Isaiah. And he begins to read a portion of Isaiah that is known as the Songs of the Suffering Servant. And he would have read something like this on his way back. "Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form man marred before human likeness," beyond human likeness. And he would have said, "I was just turned away at the doors. I was found wanting because I was marred, because I was different, because I had something wrong with me. But there is one, this suffering servant, who was marred so much that it went beyond human likeness. Who is this?" he would have asked. He would have read, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire." What kind of religion is this? He would have said. No beauty or majesty? Tender? Out of dry ground? The Ethiopian man was a rich man. When he got back to Ethiopia, he wouldn't be rejected. He would be the one doing the rejection. He had his majesty. But who was this suffering servant who had no majesty? He had no beauty. And yes, why? The Ethiopian asked. When I read this text, am I drawn to this person? Who is this? He would have also read, "He was despised and rejected by all, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Every single person who looked at this suffering servant rejected him. Every single one. It wasn't just one place in Jerusalem. It was everywhere. Everybody who comes across this suffering servant rejects him. And so the Holy Spirit would have been probing. It would have been working, and he's reading this. And like a master physician, he was going deep into his heart until finally he asked the question that he should have asked 1,500 kilometers ago. You see, he would have asked, who is he? We have read in the story that Philip came next to him and heard him. Philip was one of the new Christians. He was there. He had been converted. He had gone through this. He had seen the cross and the resurrection. And he heard the Ethiopian reading it. So he asked him the question. And he asked him a very important question. Do you understand what you are reading? When you look at the gospel, when you look at the cross and the resurrection, do you understand what you are reading? And the Ethiopian was honest. And he finally asked this question. Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Me or someone else? Number one, point number one, have we asked ourselves that question? Have we asked ourselves that question? Who is Isaiah talking about? Who is the suffering servant? Number two, what did he lose? We've read that Philip, if you read the story, goes next to the Ethiopian and they begin to read Acts 8 together. And they read this verse. This verse comes out in Acts 8, which is the next one. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice, for his life was taken from the earth. The cross. Philip took the Ethiopian man through the word and showed him the cross of Christ. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. There was one death that was different to all deaths. There was one that stood out in history that was different to every single one. We have a problem with death. And the gospel and the cross challenges us up with it. My favorite movie is Gladiator. I've always told my kids this. I've already made them watch it when they're 15 and they're going to be able to watch it. It's my favorite movie. There's a scene at the beginning of the movie that Maximus, who's the general, he's a Roman general, and they're going to go off to fight Germanic tribes. It is most likely that most of them will die. So they were facing near certain death, and he gives a speech to get their adrenaline going. And this is what he says. Brothers, 3 weeks from now, I will be harvesting my crops. Imagine where you will be, and it will be so. Hold the line. Stay with me. If you find yourself alone, riding in green fields with the sun on your face, do not be troubled, for you are in Elysium, and you're already dead. Brothers, what we do in life echoes in eternity. This movie was nominated for an Oscar, and it was nominated as well for original screenplay. It was written by three men in Hollywood, three writers. Whether they intended it or not, they say two biblical truths. There are two gospel truths in what they're saying in this speech. Number one, it is a gospel truth that when you look at Christ on the cross and you look at the resurrection, you have to make a choice. Whom do you say he is? And that choice will have consequences for the rest of your life and will echo in eternity. Number one. Truth number two. They were riding, and he said Elysium. There's a bit of an irony here. Elysium was the Greek and Roman cultures believed in Elysium as a type of afterlife. And they believed that people did in the afterlife what they did in our life now. So they believed that if they were warriors, they would then end up in Elysium and they would be in the afterlife. But what the gladiators are saying, the irony of what Maximus is saying is that if you're going to battle, but then you find yourself that there's nobody there, it means that you're already dead. The Bible is telling us that every single person in the world is doing the same thing right now. We are all riding our horses into battle of life. And in other words, we are facing our ultimate enemy, death and sin. Death and sin. and we will, every single one of us, will end up in Elysium. But the Elysium of the gospel is different to what the Greek culture tells you. It is very different. Thomas Gray was an English poet in the 18th century, and I read this in a book, and it really stood out to me. He wrote many poems, but this is known. This is part of a poem that is known as his masterpiece. It was written as a eulogy. It was dedicated to a friend who had passed away. And he found it very difficult to struggle with the death of his friend. And this is what he wrote. The boast of heraldry, the pomp of power, and all that beauty, all that wealth ever gave, await like the inevitable hour, the paths to glory lead but to the grave. What he was trying to say was that no matter where you're from in life, no matter what country, no matter your job, no matter your profession, no matter who you are, no matter if you're a man or you're a woman, it doesn't matter. Every human being, they're looking for wealth, they're looking for power, they're looking for, this is the most common one today in the world, we live in heraldry. Heraldry was title, is identity, is who I am. Every single one of those is a different horse that every human being is riding to battle with death and sin, and we're losing. In other words, what this is telling us is that human beings are sitting down in the hot seat like Mourinho was, but we're facing off the questions from sin and death, and we are found wanting. We have failed the test. And this agrees with the Bible. Hebrews 9:27 says, as man is destined to die once and after face judgment. That's what the Bible says. That's the gospel truth. Jesus says in what Aisha read, he said this to the disciples when he asked them a question, who do you say I am? What good is it for a person to gain the whole world and yet lose and forfeit their soul? Why? What good does it do? What good does it do? What good does it do if you want power and wealth, but you lose everything? And so the Ethiopian began to read this as he saw the cross. And then he came across this verse. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He was cut off from the land of the living. He was assigned a grave of the wicked. And in the riches, death. And he was drawn when he was challenged with this. What do we do with the inevitable hour that comes to all of us? And he came to the cross. This cross was a death like no other. There was something different. This suffering servant, though he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, because he poured his life unto death, for he bore the sins of many. In other words, he started reading that the gospel tells you in Isaiah that when we're sitting down in a hot seat, facing death and sin, and we're failing, every single human fails, that what Jesus is doing on the cross is this. He's picking us up from the hot seat. He's taking us to the side of safety. And then Jesus is taking our place. And he's sitting down in front of death and sin. And Jesus goes for one more battle. The battle that matters the most. 2,000 years ago, Jesus on the cross faced death and sin. And we read this. I will lay down my life, says Jesus, for the sheep. No one takes it from me, or no one takes it for me, but I lay it down out of my own accord. Jesus did it willingly, even though he had no deceit, he had no violence. It says in Hebrews, in the next one, And so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. That's what the gospel leads you when you ask the question who he is. Jesus took our sins. He sat down in the hot seat where we were meant to be. And every single human being, he took their place. And it says in the next one, in 1 John 3, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life. This is what we know love is. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Jesus came over 2,000 years ago and sat down and took our sin, even though he had no violence and no deceit. But you see, he turned the tables because he had no violence and no sin. He turned the tables. So what happened on the cross is that when Jesus faced death and sin, sin and death came, what are your credentials, Jesus? What do you have to offer? No sin, no deceit, Son of God. Your love is bigger than all love in the world. You gave up your life for your friend. And he was found victorious. And Jesus turned the tables. And so sin and death now take the hot seat. And now the gospel is the one shining the light. And what do we win? What does this mean to us especially? What do we win? It means everything. Buddha died at the age of 80. If you go online, you see that Buddha was died supposedly at the age of 80. It says that his ashes are found in a gold bottle wrapped in silk cloth that was then found in a copper bowl. That's what most online sources that I saw agreed with. We are told by Muslim sources that Muhammad died at the age of 62, and his tomb is in Medina, which is in Saudi Arabia, and it's a beautiful tomb. It's known as the Green Dome. It's massive, and it's absolutely incredibly beautiful building commemorating his death. When Jesus sat down on the hot seat and took our place, he was 33. Jesus died at the age of 33, but there's no tomb. There's no gold cup or copper bowl. There's no ashes. There's not Great Dome to commemorate his death. Actually, what historians will tell you, if you look at history, there is a glaring absence of memorial tombs for Jesus. One of the reasons is why? Why do you do a memorial for someone who's not dead? Look at your history books, there's none. If you go to Jerusalem now, they'll have you believe that there's the Holy Sepulchre, and many different Christian traditions will then put up, candles and they go pray. It's empty. It's concrete. There's nothing there. Today we celebrate that Jesus turned the tables around. Jesus is alive. Jesus lives. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Where is it? On the cross, and when Jesus resurrected, it was defeated. It was gone. The power of the gospel is unleashed when you ask this question. When you see what he lost, when you see who he is, the gospel is unleashed and we are credited. We are told that through the blood of Christ, we are given a free gift. It's got nothing to do with what we do. Absolutely nothing. We can travel kilometers and kilometers. We can fast for days. But if we haven't asked the question who he is and we haven't seen the cross and the resurrection, is worthless. This is what Peter says in Acts 2, 32. He spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life. Do you want to know how to answer people when they ask you what Christianity is about? Let's read this last bit together. And we are all witnesses of the fact that we saw Jesus alive. 500 people, says Paul, 500 people saw Jesus alive. Up to 500 people. How can 500 people imagine the same thing? It's impossible. I've actually seen videos of psychologists trying to, you can't. There's no way of saying 500 people saw him alive. And from then on, the rest is history, as we say. Let me try to conclude. Let me park the bus. What time is it? 24 minutes. Okay. I'm going to try park the bus as close as I can to Bassett Street so that we are all together on the same page. What does this mean for us? Matthew 5:13 says, Jesus went up at the beginning of his ministry. He went up to his disciples and he said, you are to be salt of the earth and light of the earth. Yes? So salt and light. The first thing that he says to them is salt. Why salt? Why? Salt was used for preservation, okay, for meats and to slow decay. So it was used for preserving, it was used for slowing decay, And also, it has always been used in history, and it is used today still. If you go to the NHS, you can search it up quickly, as sterile salt, for example, as an example. And it's used to treat wounds. So it stops it, it prevents it from getting infected. So it prevents infection. And number two, it promotes healing in the wound. The Apostle Peter answered the question that I've taken, which is now 25 minutes to answer, in three words. When Jesus asked him, "Whom do you say I am?" What did Peter say? "You are the Christ." What a genius. Peter was a genius. He answered it straight away. But what happens near the end of the ministry of Jesus when he's arrested? What did the genius do? Peter knocked on the door of the temple and was denied. He was found wanting. He was talking the talk of religion. But in the piercing eyes of Jesus, looked at him. When we read the gospel, it's the piercing eyes of Jesus. When he looked at him and he said, he wept bitterly. "I don't know that man." You know what "I don't know that man" means the first time he says it? "I want to go to university and college, and then I'll think about being a Christian. I don't know that man. I have this relationship with this person, so don't tell me about religion. I don't want to know nothing about Jesus. I don't know that man. I want to live my life, and then near the end, when I'm nearly dying, then I'll think about maybe religion. I don't know that man." That's what every human being does. We all do. We reject him. Every single one of us has rejected him. Every single one of us. We all do. We've all done it. That day, Peter died. That day, Peter died. If Peter was alive now today, he would be the main character of The Walking Dead in Netflix. For 3 days, he was the walking dead. He wept bitterly. Imagine the person you love the most. Think of them now in your mind. Imagine the person you love you most. And you rejected. Peter was the walking dead. Like every single one of us who hasn't seen the cross and answered the question. Walking dead. But then he heard that he resurrected. He began to hear whispers from Mary, from the other disciples. He's alive. What did he do? Let's apply. Thank you, EJ. She did it. Let's apply some of what we're learning, some of the theology. Peter ran to the tomb. If you're not a Christian and this is your first time listening, run to this. Run to Isaiah. Run to Luke. Run to Acts 8. Run if your life depends on it. Jesus, when he went on the cross, Bob talked about the value that God placed on us. He sent his only son. That's how much God values you. How much do we value our life? What is the price that we put on our head? Jesus, God gave everything. We are priceless to him. He ran. And then Jesus hugged him. And then Jesus is very symmetrical. The gospel is so symmetrical. He asked him 3 times. Peter denied him 3 times. 3 times he said, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And then the 3rd time he asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" And it says that Peter was cut to the heart. But this was different. This question was asked by a resurrected Christ. This cutting of the heart came with a salt. It comes with a salt that when you put salt on a wound, it stings at the beginning. But then it begins to do its work. It begins to heal. It begins to clear the infection. Let us stand up, church. And I want to pray out. Could you go out to that verse? Could you leave that one there? Look at this verse that Peter did. This is a changed man. This is one who's asked himself that question. And before blurting out an answer, he actually fought in his mind. He wrestled with the idea. What is the cross to me? Look what he says. "Praise be to God the Father, Lord Jesus, in his great mercy. He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter was probably what Bola was doing, getting us all ready to dance to celebrate the resurrection. I can imagine Peter running to that tomb. It's true. Oh, it's true. It's true. We're going to pray this last verse. I want us to read this last verse and then we're going to pray. If you go to the next one, Yvonne, please, thank you. This is Jesus in chapter 5. This is the last one. I'm finished. We're going to pray. I tell you the truth. Some verses say, I verily, verily tell you. That's a Hebrew way. It's been translated that way to say that pay attention to what you're about to read. Verily, verily, I say unto you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who? Do we believe? Or is it just religion? The Bible challenges that it's individual. Every one of you, every one of us has to answer that question. Forget about the Ten Commandments. Answer this question. If you answer this question, the Ten Commandments will make a lot of sense. Believe me. A transformed person through the gospel. Close your eyes. Let's close our eyes. Put your hands on your heart. Where are we going this week? Where are we going in the next year or so? Who here is going to a school? Bring salt to the school. Bring the resurrection, because I promise you there will be children, there will be teachers who are walking dead. Bring salt to the school. Who here works with people in the community? Praise God that we can provide shelter, we can provide food, we can provide money, but bring salt. Bring the salt of the gospel, because that is what transformed the life. When we eat, we'll go hungry again, says the Bible. But with the gospel, we have a food that is eternal. Who here works within the church? Bring salt to your meetings. Who has a community group? Bring the salt to the community group. If Jesus is resurrected, and this is the last thing I'm going to say, and we're going to pray together. Jesus, when they brought that cripple through the roof, you said this word, Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Play this out in your head. Think about it this week. I promise you, it's going to take a long time. It might take 1,500 kilometers. It took Peter a couple of years. Think about this question. If Jesus resurrected, forgiveness is true. If Jesus resurrected, we are forgiven and we can forgive. We can. There is no excuse because Jesus resurrected. If Jesus healed the cripple, if God so wills it and we are sick, he can heal. Why? Because he resurrected. That is how we know. That is how we know. That is the gospel. Jesus, we pray and glorify your name, Lord, that you are real. We pray, Lord, that the salt, Lord, cleanses our wounds, because we're all wounded, Lord. I'm just a servant, Lord. I have my family here. Lord, I don't know. I don't know what people are going through. I don't even know sometimes what my own family is going through, but I know that you know. And I believe that if you resurrected, Lord, I believe in your word. I believe in the word when I was younger that was read to me, that you and your home will be saved, Lord. I believe that, and I bring that to your feet, Lord, that my family and my children will be saved. I don't know, Lord. Isaiah 55 says, look to the Lord while he still may be found. I don't know who that word is for today, but look to the Lord while he still may be found. Be careful. Riding your horse to glory without asking yourself this question. Who is Jesus? Whom do you say he is, Lord? Praise Jesus. Amen.